Philippians was written a bit later in Paul's life and ministry. It was a book where he talks about joy in adversity and reports a lot about the difficulties that he was facing in prison. But he encourages the church in unity to stay together and to move forward. Paul started his writings addressing large groups, and he ended his writing focusing on a few leaders. And Philippians is kind of in the middle of all of this, but it has very wide application for us today. He lived in a time that looks very much like today. But never in his writings do we hear him saying, oh, if only I was born a little bit later. If only things weren't the way they are right now. If only I were born 300 years later after the major persecutions were here. That wasn't part of his attitude. The pressure of the world in his day was very nearly identical to the pressures that we're facing today. In Philippians 2, verses 12 through 17, he talks a bit about the day that he's living. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul's day looked a lot like ours. He lived in a crooked and twisted generation. Things didn't look good. The Facebook reports were always bad. The news headlines were always negative towards him and everything that he was involved in. It was similar to Matthew 24, 12, where it says, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And the love of many has gone very cold in our day. Church attendance and membership has dropped 20% in America in the last 20 years. As Pastor Ted mentioned last night, amongst young adults, the figure's actually more than double that. If you count them as a denomination, atheists and agnostics are the largest denomination in America today. That's really different than it was just a short time ago. And it's easy for us to focus on that and to respond in the wrong way, to act in the wrong way. One response the church can have is that they feel they've got to lower who they are, who we are, that we can accept more, be more accepting, so that these numbers reverse. And we see that strategy taking place around us. Alternatively, we can just try and hide and not be part of the world, hoping to preserve ourselves in our bunker with our gun turrets around us. Fear can also come in, and we can be paralyzed to inaction, to not responding to the real need. Now, this morning, I was very thankful for the prayer that was prayed when we started off, because he started off by saying, Lord, and this is a paraphrase, I'm paraphrasing my dad. He started off by saying, Lord, we're living in this day. We're purposed to be in this day, in this time, not for something down the road, not for something 2,000 years ago, but for this time. We're here. We've been born in a perverse and crooked generation, and we're supposed to be here right now. That word crooked means warped. That word perverse carries the concept of morality that is corrupt or bankrupt. It's definitely what the world looks like today. But the church also looks that way as well. The church in so many ways is bankrupt and corrupt all around us. It's not something that we should fret about, though, or even that we should worry about. Maybe it's not something that we should even attempt to change, because we've been placed in this generation. Corrie ten Boom also lived in a difficult time. She lived in circumstances that are beyond anything or anyone I personally know is facing right now. She said this: there is no panic in heaven. God has no problems, only plans. And he does have a plan, doesn't he? And we're part of that plan. We are placed in this generation as part of his plan. It's no use pacing back and forth, saying, worrying about the situation, saying, oh, when is this or that going to happen? When? We're placed here at the right time. Now, Paul, in the latter part of these verses, middle part of these verses, talks about working out our salvation. That's living where we're at today. Not wishing for something else, but realizing we've been created for the challenges around us. We're here for the moment. We live where we are planted. We are called to arise to the task that is going on around us. Paul didn't have an attitude of, Lord, when are you going to do this or that? But he focused on very specific actions. At least three of them are mentioned in these verses, and we're going to look at these this morning. How to respond to a crooked and perverse generation. We do need to respond, but it's maybe different than we think it is. He even said at the end of this, he was ready to offer his life. And how did he respond with that? He said, I'm glad and I rejoice. He was putting it all on the line. He was all in for whatever was going to happen next. So that brings us to the question, how are we to live in this generation? How are we to live? We're not to wish it away. We're not to delay. We're to be part of his plan and what he's doing. So first, in verse 14 of those verses, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, we know the ungodly are grumblers and disputers. In Judges chapter 1, 15 and 16, it says, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Now, we expect the ungodly to be grumblers, don't we? That they would be complainers, that they would be malcontents. In fact, other verses even just talk about this, a similar thing, basically saying some people talk too much. They say too much, and it gets them into trouble. In 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18, it says, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. It seemed like these guys just talked too much. And it started with that. They just talked too much. And it led them the wrong way. Grumblers and complainers. However, In the church, there tends to be grumblers and complainers as well, doesn't there? Those who grumble and complain. Have you ever been the target of grumblers and complainers? Doesn't it feel good? At that point, you're ready to say like Paul, I'm ready to be offered. In Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3, we have grumblers and complainers. And the whole congregation, not just those few that sit in the third pew from the back, don't turn around. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And we know the food was wonderful in Egypt. If you're not sure, you can ask Pastor Ashraf this morning. They were remembering back the way it was. I think we can identify with people who have this attitude. Any change that is attempted, any conviction that is brought, complaints arise. You hear it. You hear it in the background, don't you? Just going on. There's a number of characteristics these grumblers have. They all observe God's provision, but don't appreciate it. Grumblers exaggerate their own personal conditions. Oh, no one suffers like me. How are you doing today? Oh. They complain. They compare the past with the present all the time. Oh, remember Egypt. Things were so good. The grumblers refuse to totally surrender to the authority of God. They tend to distort reality and they falsely accuse others in the process. We've heard that, haven't we? But let's go one step further. We've said those things, haven't we? We've participated in that process. We tend towards grumbling ourselves. In Numbers 11 through 15, we have the leaders' responses. And Moses said to the Lord, he humbly came to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of this people on me? Did I conceive this people? Did I give birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all this people. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. He ends it with the same grumble that they had. It was better we just died. Just kill me. Do me in. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness and the wretchedness of who he was. There is a danger in all of us of becoming what is thrown at us if we're not careful. And we need to ask for God's cleansing power to purify us in this area. I'm guilty of this. Quite frankly, we're all guilty of this, of that grumbling attitude. But in Colossians 3:15, we're given a key. It says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. It's not tacked on to the end as an afterthought. Oh, yeah, be thankful too. No. It's actually the focus. It's added as a complete sentence. It's actually the key to overcoming this grumbling and disputing in our lives is being thankful. I'm thankful I was born in this generation. Because that's the opportunity I have. Isn't it true for us? Are we thankful for where he's allowing us to serve amongst the grumblers? Are we thankful for that? Second, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world. Wesley said this, that you may be blameless before men and simple before God, aiming at him alone. Not everything is as it appears around us, especially in other ministries. Being without blemish is a rather high calling, isn't it? And yet, that's what he's saying. If you're going to live in this day, don't be grumblers. And the second thing is be without blemish. It's something we have to receive grace for. We need to be careful of those who sound good, yet there's something that makes you slightly sick when you hear them speak. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you listen to a lot of famous speakers today, it sounds good. And then you get that knot in your stomach of like, something's wrong and I just can't quite place my finger on it. And sometimes the Lord reveals what it is. Sometimes you're still just not sure. We need to be careful. In John 1:17, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And the concept there was he was not a tricky man. There are a lot of tricky Christians out there today. Tricky. They make it sound really good. And it's like, yeah, this is a gospel I can really tie into. Because this meets me where I'm at right now. And yet, everything looks so good and it smells rotten. Ministries that appear good until you look into what is being really said. And we've got to be very careful because it's very subtle in our day. There's some ministries that are growing rapidly right now and have very similar teaching and theology. Very similar. Except it's not. They're just a couple fries short of a Happy Meal. They're missing it. Those few fries count for everything in the end. You don't have what you need to get to the next day. We're called to shine as lights in the world. In Daniel 12, verse 3, and they that be wise shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. The world is becoming more perverse and dark, and it should be easier for us to shine. The realities, the differences, should make us shine more and more. The third thing in verse 16, he says, hold fast to the word of life, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. As Pastor Ted said last night, once again, so many churches are letting things just slip. Just slip. This gradual wearing away over time. And it's enough that you don't notice it. The heat's slowly changing temperature. Now, certainly there's outright darkness and evil that is working its way around us to the point where it's not even masked anymore. False teaching is becoming a major issue, and we've got to be careful because it's very close to us. But it's not. It's very close to being pure, but it's not. There's doctrines that the Lord wants to prosper us. That's true. That there should be no suffering in that. That promises should be given and all should be healed and never sick. It sounds so wonderful, doesn't it? I would even like that some days. But it's not the whole picture. There's acceptance of sin, constant pressure to give in to the spirit of the age. Fornication and adultery is accepted by so many as just the way it is. The way it is. Perversion of God's word is coming in very subtle ways. Bible translations is one of those that's happening. I have an interest in this just because of a publishing background. But it's coming in very subtle ways. It all seems good and it makes us feel warm. But is it God's word? Is it God's word? We've got to be very careful. The editor of one recent translation that many people are buying into claims he's had a revelation of a chapter that is going to be added to one of the books. It all sounds good, though, until we get to that. It's like, well, what is the reality of the rest? Prophecy and signs, yes, but not the whole story or the real thing. Something is missing. Something's not there. If we really want truth, there's going to be a sensitivity in us, and sometimes that sensitivity comes in unique ways. A lot of times when I'm hearing something, I'm hearing the words and nodding along, and it all sounds good, but something deep inside is just like, something's wrong here, and I don't know what. There was a ministry that for a long time I had grave concerns over, and many of my friends were running with it and after it. And I had nothing I could place my finger on other than there was this deep gnawing inside. And recently I just heard a teaching about the ministry and a very scriptural look, kind of line by line, of what was being said in a comparison. And there's rottenness. There's rottenness, but it's subtle. It's subtle. We've got to be careful. Much of the error that is happening around us has to do with making us comfortable. And we like to be comfortable, don't we? I like to be comfortable. An acceptance of things that we wouldn't accept because it makes us all happy. And after all, that's one of the things that Scripture promises us is life, liberty, and happiness. I must be happy. I must be told things that will make me warm without a need to change, to repent, to alter, but just so I can be happy. Helen Rosevere, who was a missionary to the Congo in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. She faced nearly unbearable trials as a prisoner of war. She was drastically abused, nearly killed, put on trial, all while she was in basically a concentration camp situation. Said this, God cares most not about making us comfortable. No, he doesn't care most about making our lives free from trouble. He cares most about teaching us to hate our sin and to grow up spiritually, to love him and to adore him and to find joy in him. Thus, one form of evil, suffering, is turned on its head to defeat another form of evil, and that is our transgressions, and all of it to the praise and honor of his glory, of God's wisdom and the building up of his kingdom of awakenings, whether they be small or great, national or personal. We're here for this day, aren't we? I am. Are you? We're here for right now. The wickedness that's going on around us, from the very highest levels of the culture to the very lowest levels of culture, it's pushing on us all the time. It makes it hard to breathe sometimes. It certainly makes it hard to say anything. And yet, we're born for now. We're born for this day. Now, he says this phrase, hold fast. Hold fast. Why does he say hold fast? Because it's easy to let go. It's easy to let go. I want to let go at times, don't you? If I could just have a break. Just for a while, get these complainers out of my way. We're to hold fast. Hold fast. He's saying that because of our tendency to head into wrong ways. And I say that to us, our tendency, my tendency to head wrong ways. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Hold fast. Hold fast. That's our calling in this perverse and wicked generation, to hold fast. We're not going to do that unless the Lord deals with this grumbling in our hearts. We're not going to do it unless we're blameless and pure, actually pursuing holiness. We won't be able to hold fast, but that's the goal, to hold fast. We don't want to, and we don't need to stress about the times we're living in. I don't think we need to worry about it. We never hear Paul seeking out other people to explain his problems to ask why he has to go through what he's going through. But he was holding fast. God's not in heaven pacing back and forth saying, why is revival not happening yet? I pace back and forth sometimes. But he's not pacing back and forth. He's not doing that, is he? Because I was born for this time. When it all ends, I don't know. But I was born for this time. We all, if you're here this morning, I'm convinced you were born for this time. We're here for this right now. How do we respond to that? What is our response to be? First, we've got to be thankful. The grumbling, the complaining has got to be released from our lips and from our thoughts. It's got to be released from my lips and my thoughts. He's put us here. We're here right now. It's got to be gone. Second, we've got to be innocent. Pursue his holiness. Third, holding fast to life. That's the key for making it through and living in a perverse and crooked generation. Being thankful, upward, arriba. Being innocent, pursuing holiness, inward, adentro, holding fast to life, outward, afuera. We're here for today. We're here for right now. We want to possess what we're supposed to. The Lord bless you.